We're continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're at verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. The apostle is not only describing the ministry of the apostles themselves, but this includes the results of maturing and being useful to the kingdom of God. Affliction in every way, he was talking about, afflicted in every way. Remember, the scripture says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver them from them all. And through much tribulation we enter heaven. So this has been told, that our afflictions and tribulations are not meant here to crush us, to destroy us. That is not the purpose. When we come to the end of the human strength, we are to receive the grace and strength of the Spirit to endure and remain standing in the battle. This is what it means when Jesus said to Paul, his strength is made perfect or complete in our weaknesses. So he does state that there is conflict and troubles, and that the human body and mind and spirit is afflicted and has problems at times. It is false to assume that everything is wonderful and goes smoothly. Only false teachers could ever assume that. And anybody from a practical standpoint would see this is not true in anyone's life. There are always some kinds of problems just by being a part of humanity. But he's telling us that Christians and those in the high ministry, like our apostles, they went through great afflictions to minister the gospel and to live the gospel before the world. Notice it said perplexed, but not to utter despair. We as Christians go through experiences when everything from the natural outlook seems hopeless and useless. Yet if we trust in the dark, then the God of all hope will by his Spirit cause us to look at the Word and the promise of God and to the unseen and future outworkings of God. Again, people are always thinking that they're going to live when they walk in the Spirit, that they're going to feel good all the time, and they're going to have all of these wonderful presence and feelings. This is just not true. In general, the man of God, the woman of God, lives by faith. We live by principles. We live by the inner nature, yet we live in a real world where there is conflict and trouble, and where we have enemies against our soul and against our being. We are in a warfare. Many do not want to believe this, but it is true. The Christian life is a warfare and a warring unto the end, until it comes to the end of it. So again, faith is the proof or evidence of things not seen. So again, we are living this life, and much is not seen in the natural realm. And we endure various conflicts and perplexities, means to find no way out or no answer. And often the Christian walk is like this. To live by faith is to trust, and we do not always have the clear pattern or the blueprint. We walk in warfare, and sometimes it seems like we fight in vain, but we stand with God's Word and with His principles, and we persevere anyway. And we see that and believe there will be a future outworking and purpose and much that cannot be seen now. Remember, it is said of Abraham, that actually the translation is, he did consider his body from the natural, and then he was 100 years old, as being past the natural laws of producing children, and his wife was 90. So he did look at that and see the natural impossibility, but he did not allow it to interfere with the Word and the promise of God, what God had told him. So he believed God's promise, and he hoped against hope. He had spiritual hope when all natural human hope failed. So this is the place at times that Christians were put. This is the place that the apostles were put in. They were put into places where they thought they could die at any minute, and they could had not God intervened. They were pressed to the place where there was no strength and no ability in themselves. There was such outer warfare from wicked people and such inner attacks from the demonic forces that they had to come to the end of themselves, and then they would see God move when it was necessary so they could endure and get through those experiences. Verse 9 says, we are persecuted but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Many Christians have been and are being persecuted for Christ's sake and the Word of God. Many have suffered and been put to death by the world that hates them. Yet they were not forsaken by God. They were given strength to endure and suffer for Christ, and some were given grace to die as martyrs for Christ, but they were not forsaken. Again, they were put spiritually in the same state that Daniel's three friends were. They were determined to stand for the Lord. They were not going to submit to idolatry. They were going to not deny their faith in Jehovah, and therefore they were bound hand and foot and thrown into a furnace. And they said themselves, I believe they expected to die. They said, whatever you do, we will serve the Lord. I believe they were very surprised when they did not die. And the flames not only killed those who threw them into the flame, the scripture said the only thing that burned on them was the ropes that bound them. So again, God saw fit to keep them, and he was not ready for them to die. But in general, they were prepared, and had they died, they obviously were given the boldness because they spoke it before they were thrown in. They didn't seem to be terrorized, and they just said, then we will die then, but we will not bow the knee to another God. So many are not delivered out of their troubles, but they are delivered in it. So being struck down or knocked down, but not destroyed, not brought to nothing is what he's talking about. Even this statement the Apostle Paul experienced. Remember, at one place he was stoned and left for dead. Some people believe he did die, and the Spirit of the Lord raised him up. Whatever it was, they thought he was dead. That's how they left him, so injured and stoned. But the Spirit of God raised him, and he went right back into the same city area and ministered gospel again. Again, this is not to say that he did not suffer pain or scars from his experience. And many people foolishly believe that people suffering for the faith sometimes, somehow God just seems to heal them. Well, but we don't have much experience if that happened. The exception, again, does not negate what happens. When people suffer for the gospel, especially if they're physically abused, they have the marks of that. And even Jesus Christ has the marks in his hands and feet and side after his body was resurrected, because that was a sign of his righteous death before God. So again, it's not to say that when people go through these experiences, there are not consequences to the natural. He did suffer. And remember, once he was to say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it that he was telling the Corinthians and others that he was bearing? It was the scars on his body from the beatings and the whippings and stonings that Paul had experienced. And again, when he gave this explanation, he basically used the term, leave me alone, or the ones who were criticizing or slandering him, he was basically saying, you're not in a position to be judging me. Let me see the results of your suffering for the gospel. Well, some of them at this time, they did not have no marks or no beatings, and many of them, because they did not take a proper stand for God, and it was the result was in their life, their spiritual state, and their body. So again, he was defending his apostolic ministry and his call. And again, when he gave the credentials of the apostles and those who were apostles, one of the main things he gave was the name was the suffering for the gospel. He barely mentions the ministry of signs or healings or doing various supernatural. He emphasizes that the apostles suffered for the kingdom of God to a greater degree than others suffered. Verse 10, he said, we are always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The apostles and those moving in deeper, mature ministries and life, they understand that to be the earthen vessel that contains the power and life of Christ, as Jesus said, and again he reminded them, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. The Christian will suffer many things that Christ suffered from the world of the wicked. He warned us about this. Yet, as we may be worn down in our natural natures, then the strength and the life of Christ in us will give us spiritual life and encouragement to endure. And this seems to be what Paul was talking about, even to the degree when he was given the stake in the flesh, he was allowed this great suffering that God sent to keep him in a humble state. And remember, he tried to be delivered from it, and yet the Lord's answer to him was, my strength, or my grace, he used the word grace as interpreted as strength, is made perfect. It's sufficient. It's enough, and it's made complete, that whatever your suffering or your weakness is, this will measure up for it. This will equalize it, is what he was saying. And from that point on, he did not seek to be delivered from this great affliction that was the results of him going deeper with God. He actually said it was because of the abundant revelation that he received that he was given this as a restraining factor. God saw fit that he must in the natural be restrained. If he had all of these revelations without this restraint, and this is what happens to many people who go false and many people who want to have great ministry, they simply do not want to suffer for their ministry. See, they want the glory and honor. You hear people saying, oh, I want to do great things for God, but the first time they suffer, they back up real quickly. So Jesus was letting Paul know that because of the abundant revelations I'm going to give you, that the normal natural man would be puffed up in pride and arrogance, and it appears that the natural nature of Paul leaned toward pride, and he recognized this. And so he saw that this was the way that God had to work death in his natural, that the power and the life of Christ could come out of him without encouraging the corrupt lower nature that seeks its own glory and its own honor. So this is probably why God cannot trust many people with greater things, because again, they would turn it to their own purposes. They would rob God of the honor and the glory he's doing, and they would look to be seen by others as if children say, look at me and look what I've done. And so Paul said that he was given the stake in the flesh. He called it a messenger of Satan. It appears that it was a demonic spirit that went out of his way to create problems for Paul that was not even normal for the average Christian, and that this was the will of God, that God sent it, and it kept Paul dependent on the Lord, and it kept Paul from being puffed up in pride. And he also said he was given the assurance that not only he was given great revelation, that he would come to great or more revelation. And therefore, when he finishes with this, he said, therefore I glory in this. He did not seek to be delivered from this anymore. He saw it as a means to take him deeper with God, so he was willing to see the wisdom behind this. Okay. Also, in general, the apostle is speaking of the apostolic ministry that bore more and endured more than average Christians did. But they were the pioneers of this, and those who seemingly had these deeper ministries, they had to pay a greater price in the natural than the average person did. And so again, when you hear these people today run around talking about their great ministries, see what price they paid. You know, most of them are just talking, and they are dealing in the natural realm. They know very little about spiritual matters or the truth. The Christian then can look at these examples and see the grace and help that God must give for one to live a godly life in this wicked world, and for those who go deeper in certain ministries and go into harsher and stronger persecutions than even the average Christian does not endure. Most Christians, even in our societies today, we would say in Europe and in America, we rarely, if any time, suffer physically for our gospel. We are usually not beaten and abused and cast into prison. Occasionally things happen. But in general, the Christian today, he lives more with the reproofs and the mockery or the sarcasm of the wicked, or we are persecuted more by people separating from us or considering us extreme or narrow-minded and other things like this. And we suffer for not yielding to temptation and not mingling with the pleasures of the world. See, that's the general basics of how Christianity is to be lived out. Very few are martyred, but all Christians must die to themselves, and all Christians will suffer some form of persecution, because the scripture tells us this, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The persecution, again, may come by verbal taunts, they come by separation from the worldly, or it comes from the demonic forces stirring up trouble for us. So that seems to be the norm that most Christians will eventually go through. Verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul basically is repeating what I've just said about verse 10, and lets others see that the apostle ministry and the apostolic ministry did involve more sufferings and grace, but it was for the body of Christ and for the church these things were done. Verse 12, so death works in us, but life in you. Here he was referring directly to apostolic ministry and saying much of what the apostles and co-workers of the apostles did and suffered for the gospel and what they experienced was for the benefit of the body of Christ. The Christian growth in grace, teaching, and edification come by what was worked in the spiritual fathers or the apostolic ministries. Again, it was they who lived under such conflict and the corresponding grace that made others receive them as examples and experiences to walk the Christian life. So again, for a person to disciple others, not only must they have the knowledge of God's Word to properly handle it and rightly divide God's Word, put it in its proper place, they must have some experience in their life of these various things that are taught. Or again, they cannot go deep in certain areas if they've not experienced anything in those areas. So we as Christians, we impart knowledge. And as we study Scripture and we grow in the knowledge of the Word, we can impart the knowledge of God's Word, but we cannot always impart experience. This is what God ultimately aims for. This is what the apostles did. So again, we can relay what the truth is. Even a backslidden false Christian can relay the truth of God's Word mentally, where a person can give mental assent to it. Does not mean that he can minister the Spirit of God, nor does it mean he can minister spiritual wisdom or discernment to a person. Again, but something can be given. And so even mental assent to Scripture, as I speak against this so much because of false Christians and people who believe they're Christians, but all true Christians, we do study with our mind. We are told to study, and again, we retain Scriptures mentally. And again, in itself, it's nothing wrong with that because, again, this can be drawn later as we grow in grace. The Spirit can bring back to our remembrance the things that we heard and we didn't fully understand. This was much of what the disciples of Jesus and his apostles received while he was on earth. He'd give them various things and they would listen to it, but they didn't fully comprehend it. And then he would say, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will cause you to understand this. As I've used this example over and over again, the Jewish disciples and apostles, they believed and hoped that Jesus, once he died and resurrected, he would restore Israel to its glory among the nations. They were a patriotic people, but God's intention was not to do it for another 2,000 years or more. His intention was to destroy the system and bring it to nothing because of the rebellion. And so even after the resurrection, the first thing Peter and the apostles asked Jesus is, when will you restore Israel to its glory? And Jesus answered, and it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own hand. And he said, but you will be endued. You will be given power to be witnesses to me to all nations. He mentioned nothing about restoring Israel. And from that time on, you do not find any of the apostles, the disciples, teaching or ministering about this in the present context. See, because the Holy Spirit was able then to show them that God was establishing a spiritual kingdom, the church, a holy nation, and that was going to be his emphasis for a couple of thousand years. And then sometime in the future, and basically during the millennium, after the judgments of God, God would and will establish Israel among the nations, and he will rule as the Messiah to a people who will be submitted to him. So again, It was their misunderstanding. Again, but we need mental assent to Scripture. Again, even the Scripture says first the natural, then the spiritual. We experience things, and sometimes as Christians, we can experience things before we can actually clarify or put them down in words. But eventually we must understand, how can you proclaim the gospel if you can't in words explain to people what the gospel is? But no one can explain the experience of being saved to a person that's not saved. Again, it is a revelation. You can give words and you can describe things, but again, until you've entered into the experience, you really cannot comprehend spiritual things. They are for spiritual people. Okay, verse 13 and 14. That having the same spirit of faith, according to what it is written, I believe and therefore I speak. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. The spirit of faith speaks out of the heart what one believes inwardly. This same word of faith for salvation, we were there recently, is used in Romans 10. We might as well go over there and read it again. Because he says here, the spirit of faith, the word of faith, what is this? Romans chapter 10. Look at verses 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth one confession is made unto salvation. Okay, it's interesting. Now notice in verse 9, he says, confess with the mouth, then believe in the heart. Yet verse 10, he clarifies what it is. It is actually the belief of the heart or spirit that actually precedes the confession of the mouth. He's not telling a person to confess with their mouth and then their heart will believe. Actually explains in verse 10, it is the reverse. He's telling us this. It is the same as in water baptism. Again, if you want an example, I believe many falsely assumed that because they were sprinkled or baptized as babies or children or whenever in their past that they were saved. It does not. Water baptism is an outward sign of what has already happened in the soul. Again, much confession of Jesus as Lord is mere mental assent to biblical facts. But the confession that Jesus is Lord to be from the true Christian is a vocal confession of the mouth to the reality of the heart, that repentance, faith, and commitment to follow Jesus. That's what's coming out. See, many people are confessing Jesus as Lord, but nothing's changed in their heart. See, that's the problem. Most people are giving verbal and mental assent to verses, and they're saying with their mouth, but this is why the apostle said, no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God. See, again, unless there's been a work in the person, and there's been true repentance, and there's been a change of the spirit to regenerate and to indwell the believer, that confession is not from the Lord. So everyone, we have 2 billion people in the world, and most of them falsely confess Jesus as Lord when there has been no change of heart. There has been no true belief in the heart. They are simply given mental assent to some facts. And most people who preach the gospel believe that that's all that's required. It's a mind religion. No different than Islam or Hinduism or any other false religion. Whatever you believe in your mind and whether you say, if I'm a Jew or I'm a Christian, then you are. But we know that to claim and to be a true Christian and to confess this, there has to be a change of the heart first. And much of what's out there is a false gospel, and there has been no change. When a person is told to confess Jesus as Lord, they have not come under conviction of the Holy Spirit. They have not been dealt with by the Spirit. Therefore, their confession is false. It has no life behind it. And again, we have the same proof over and over again that many will stand before Jesus saying, Lord, Lord, and they would not use the word Lord if they did not believe he was the Son of God. And if they did not believe they were Christians, they not only believed they were Christians, they believed they were casting out devils and prophesying and doing many things in his name. See, they believed he was the Son of God. So that alone should refute that just verbally confessing Jesus does not make a person a Christian. And just mentally believing that Jesus died on the cross does not make someone a Christian. I have to contend with people that demons believe this, and they know this, and it does not save them. So again, there has to be a change. There has to be an action of the Holy Spirit. He is the one. Again, the Spirit and the Word must agree. And if the Spirit does not back the preaching and the teaching and does not back the letter of the law or even the written scripture of the New Testament, there will be no life imparted. So many people do not have the spiritual life, but they claim a particular religion. Again, that's that right to do it, but it's not true from the Lord. So again, when the heart has repented and come under conviction, and the person has understood his commitment to follow the Lord, this is when he can truly say by the Lord that I believe Jesus is the Lord. Because what they're saying is, I believe he's my Lord. I have repented and turned to him and come under his control. And so they are confessing outwardly what has happened inside. Even Paul told the Jews that the circumcision that they considered proof that they were in covenant was useless if they did not keep the law. So even in Paul's time, there were many false Jews. During Jesus' time, most of the Pharisees were false Jews. Yet they believed because they believed in Moses and they upheld some of the law and the sacrifices and they had been circumcised. They believed they were a covenant people. Yet Scripture over and over tells us that though the number of Israel be as the stars in the heaven, only a remnant will be saved. That God did not consider many of them in covenant. Why? And again, if we want to, Romans chapter 2, I'll repeat what I just said. Romans 2:25. For circumcision is indeed profitable. He's talking to the Jew to answer them, if you keep the law. Notice the covenant was conditioned. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. This is why under the law, if you committed murder, blasphemy, you had broken the covenant, God considered you uncircumcised and you were cut off from the covenant. You were put to death. You did not die in the Lord. You died out of his grace. That was what they understood. You had broken the covenant of God, which the Jews did on many occasions. And so a person's water baptism means nothing if they have not truly been regenerated. Their water baptism means nothing if later on in their Christian walk they backslide and turn away from the Lord. I've known people who backslid. See, we're not talking about someone who falls into sin and God deals with them and they repent and they get right back up. But when you find a person who lives months and years and they were once a Christian and they're living in gross sin, they are no longer a Christian. And I always encourage them when and if they come back to the Lord to get baptized again. Because the original baptism does not apply to them. They broke covenant. And again, you must go back and do your first works over. And so I've always encouraged that. Again, it's different from a person who falls into sin. We're talking about those who make a lifestyle. And it's obvious to them and everybody else that they're not living the Christian life. And then they come back and somehow they think, well, I was baptized. Again, this is foolishness, has no bearing on the case because they have removed themselves from the covenant. They have been cut off from the vine, and therefore they cannot claim what baptism claims to do when those honor it properly. So again, water baptism for the Christian was simply the same symbol that circumcision was for the Jew under the old covenant. So the apostle is saying, whether it is death working in us or life in you. He's talking about as the apostles, we're going through a lot of experiences now that will work these things in us, but you are reaping the benefits. You are reaping the life and the results of this through us and through the ministries we give to you. So again, this is understood what he's talking about. But he says, but we both have faith to know that we're Christians and we shall be raised with Jesus and you will be raised as the church without spot or wrinkle when he comes for it. He will come for it one day. And though Paul believed in the coming of the Lord for those dead in Christ and those alive at his coming, he saw the possibility that he himself may be put to death, and he was right in this. All of the apostles were put to death, it's believed, except for John, and he died up in his 90s. So they did not see the day of the Lord, the second coming, come, but they did not see that it may not come during that time. So they spoke from both standpoints. Verse 15, for all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Again, he reminds those receiving the spiritual blessings from the suffering and the experiences of the apostles and those that have been discipling them that they have been given grace. They have been given the gospel. They have been given blessings, and it's spreading to many. He was saying, you're seeing the effect of this. He told the Corinthians, you are the proof of our apostleship. You know, you who have problems with us, you're Christians and even able to debate us simply because we birthed you in Christ. We brought the gospel and got the fruits of many of this. These receiving such were offering thanks to God. So all of us, as we grow in grace and ministries, we are doing the same, whatever our ministries and depth is, and others receive from us certain word and life of Christ, and then they thank God for His Spirit moving in and through the various members of the body of Christ. Therefore, those who have teachers and preachers, they are edified. They are receiving something and more grace and more blessing, and it would be more difficult for them to receive on their own. This is why various gifts and ministries are there. Again, because everybody is not called the whole body of Christ and has various functions. So God raises various ministries to specialize in various areas, and then He raises others to do other ministries. And again, we benefit from the life of Christ and the ministries through each of these members. Okay, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So he's saying we, no matter how we come under conflicts, he's speaking mainly of the apostolic ministry, but it applies again to anybody in mature ministry that God is using. We, no matter how our conflicts and sufferings for the gospel, we do not give up. We do not cease to persevere in Christ's strength, saying even though we know there are many conflicts and opposition. Actually, the word, when Jesus said, he that endures to the end shall be saved, the word is very close with he that perseveres. And the word persevere means to go against opposition, to take a stand and to keep moving even though there is opposition against you. Often use it as the fish swimming upstream, the salmon. They totally go against all opposition to bear fruit at the end when they reach the pond or the river or the segment that they were born in. So their whole journey back is a journey against. And everything comes against them. Many do not make it. Their body is bruised and they die before they reach it. But every one of them, when they reach the certain pool and they bring forth their eggs, then they die because of the results of the buffetings and the suffering that they endured to get back there. So again, the salmon going upstream is a perfect example of the word perseverance. So though our outward earthly body and life may be decaying and getting old, see, it's being attacked by spiritual forces, and yet it's real to us and their real experiences, it's coming against us. Yet the new man, the spiritual being, is not being affected by this. He is being renewed day by day. So what happens in the outward and the problems is meant to cause us to mature in the spirit realm and to grow spiritually. Our earthen vessel, again the body, is still under the consequences of the natural laws of sin and death. God can strengthen it, at times heal it, and yet it will go the way of all under the curse of sin and death. Yet if the body is a mere shell awaiting the bodily resurrection, or if one is alive at the coming of the Lord, the mortal body will in a moment of time not experience death, but be transformed into immortality. So this is what he's talking about. So let's go ahead and take a break here.